Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
Spirit, rain down.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service this evening. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you that as we come into this place, there is an expectation. There is a desire in each of our hearts to meet you face to face. There is a desire to know you, not just about you, but to know you intimately, personally. So God, help us. By your Spirit, help us. May we receive revelation tonight. May we see things that we've never seen before. May our eyes be open. May our hearts be in tune. May our ears hear what the Spirit is saying to this church and to his body. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What I want to do tonight is I want to continue on with a theme that we've had since we started in September. And that theme is coming into God's presence. Again, what I want to do is make things practical. I mean, it's fine to talk about coming into God's presence and having it kind of feel good. But it also has to be practical so that it's not just something for the weekend when we come to a worship service, but it's something that we do day by day when others aren't around. And so my desire has been to look at how do we accomplish these things. And let me state again at the beginning of this lesson, the reason that we're doing this is to help us put our focus in the proper place. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Jesus began to speak to those who were around him, and he said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as far as what you're going to put on." And then he went on to say, he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things are going to be added to you." Now, for many of us, I don't know about you, but as I had lived in the world before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an old motto during that time, and it said this: God helps those who help themselves. But guess what? That's not a biblical quote, and you can't find that in the Bible. But yet, it's a philosophy. It is a way of life that causes us to look to ourselves or look to someone else before we would look to him. It sounds good, but where is the focus? Well, it's upon me. God helps me to help myself. When Jesus spoke those words, there were great needs with the people. And what I believe that Jesus was saying to those people was this: hey, get your eyes off of what you need and onto the one who can supply all of your needs. The Father knows what you need. So get your eyes off the gift and look to the giver. We used a phrase last month and we've said this: we seek his face and not his hands. That's a catchy little phrase, and it sounds really good when it kind of spills out of our mouth when everything is going well. But when things aren't going well, when it's very hard because there are needs and pressures of just living life, suddenly those words, seek his face and not his hands, that's hard. It's hard to seek his face when the bills are due, when there's sickness and pain in your physical body, when there isn't any food in the house. And what happens? We begin then to focus on the pain, the lack, the need. And one of the things that also happens is we begin to wonder when God is going to change things and when he's going to come through for us. In the healing ministry and meetings that we've had, Pastor Carolyn and I have prayed with people for physical and emotional healing. We've had people come to us who were desperate. The doctor had given them a bad report. The doctors couldn't help them, and now they were coming to the service hoping that in some way we could do something for them. that somehow we could petition Almighty God and he would heal them. And what we've seen is that when a crisis strikes, for those that hadn't been coming to church, suddenly someone said, you can go over to that church or over that place and they'll pray for you and God will heal you. And suddenly they started coming. And not only did they come once or twice, they came to every meeting. And lo and behold, they started tithing. They started giving their money, trying to do everything they could the right way so that in somehow they could be healed. And the people would come and we would pray the prayer of faith. We would lay hands upon them. And God was faithful to his word. We saw glorious healings and releasings of people who were sick. And yet for some of these people who during their sickness sought God so intently, so earnestly, suddenly when they received what they needed, when the doctor said, the cancer's gone, whatever it was gone. I don't understand it, but it's gone. When they received what they desired, that was the last time we saw them. Because basically, they got what they wanted from a God, and they didn't need him anymore. And they walked away. They were gone to do, once again, their own thing. Jesus made a statement to the Pharisees, which we can apply to many today, and you can find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And Jesus said this, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Jesus makes a point here. True worship comes from the heart, and if it's not properly focused on and responding to God, then guess what? It's vain worship. The Greek word translated vain means this. It means aimless, pointless, without any real purpose. And it produces no fruit. And so when the worship isn't focused upon God, if it's just lip service, as it were, Jesus said it's vain. It doesn't do anything. It's worthless, pointless. And the purpose of these teachings is to provide an understanding of how we are to live the abundant life, to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what? All of these things, not some of these things, all of these things will be added to us. Now, the service tonight is a healing service, but instead of talking about healing, the focus is coming into his presence. And the reason that we are doing this is as we abide in his presence, we will receive whatever we need. Do you agree with that? If you need healing, you'll receive healing. If you need relations restored, those relations will be restored. If you need a financial provision, that will be provided because Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added. For some of you tonight, it's going to happen tonight. For some of you, it may be a little bit later, but I want to tell you something. Hear me. It will happen if you will hold on to the promises of God and believe. Even though the pain is there, even though the bills seem to be mounting up, even though there's no food in the cupboard, Jesus said, when you seek him, you'll find him. When you seek his kingdom, all of these things will be added to you. Now, if you were with us back in September, we learned that God wants us to come into his presence. And in fact, he pointed a finger at all of the priests of that day because they did not properly instruct God's people and model it how they were to come into the presence of Almighty God and how they were to have an intimate relationship with him. At that time, we looked at four benefits of being in his presence. Power is available to change things. When we dwell in God's presence, His presence brings safety and protection. Dwelling in God's presence gives us strength, both physically and emotionally, and also spiritually. And in God's presence, there is unspeakable joy. Or a better translation is, there is fullness of joy. Now in October, we began talking about seeking God, of seeking His face or His presence. And there are five conditions that we needed to look at. First, you must believe. Second, we must separate ourselves and come apart from the things of the world. Third, we must prepare our heart. Number four, we must pray and have fellowship with God. And number five, there must be continued intimacy for direction and growth. But what I want to do tonight is I want to look back at a scripture that I mentioned when we began. That was Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Because Jesus said concerning the people, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. So the question becomes, how do I avoid worshiping God in vain? Or how do I properly worship God? To help answer that question, let me talk about three words that all of you have used and try to make a distinction here and kind of lead you through this. The first word is thanksgiving. The second word is praise. And the third word is worship. Do you know what the difference is? There is a difference. And yet, we use them interchangeably many times. And at times, we're talking about one when we're really referring to another. You could go into Psalm 100, and you could see there that the psalmist says this. And the New King James Version says, make a joyful shout. Well, if you have a King James, it says, make a joyful noise. Unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4, enter into His gates with what? And into His courts with? Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Another translation says, praise His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. If we go back to verse 4, we will see there that it shows us how to come before Almighty God. If we're going to dwell in God's presence, then we must learn the proper way to approach Him. Just a side note, the word presence there, come before His presence, that's that same word that we used last month where we talked about His face. So we come before His face with singing. It also said that we are to know that the Lord, He is God. That Hebrew word yada, it's an intimate knowledge that we are to just not know about Him, we are to know Him. And the psalmist used the terms thanksgiving and praise, but it doesn't mention worship. So let me quickly give you some definitions of what these words are. And you can write all this down, but I've got a handout that is out on the table. As you leave, you can pick it up. But thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's goodness and what He has done and what He's provided for us. Thanksgiving is also thanking Him for what He will do for us even before we have seen it. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 6, where it talks about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so there is a time when we pray and we lift all of these things up with thanksgiving, knowing that He is going to answer that. So that's thanksgiving. The other term is praise. Praise focuses on who He is. It relates to God's character. We acknowledge His greatness in our praises and what He has done apart from what He has done for us. And therefore, we could say that praise is spoken about someone, where thanksgiving is directed at or to someone. Thanksgiving, as it were, kind of gets us through the gate, and it gets us focused and moving towards God. But please understand, It's thanksgiving and/or praise that releases the miracle-working power of God. Do you hear what I said? It's thanksgiving and/or praise that releases the miracle-working power of God. John chapter 6, verse 11, the loaves and the fish. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, the Bible says, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples then distributed them to the people, and the miracle took place. Do you remember the story about when Jesus came up to the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11? You can start in verse 41, and we see that Jesus come, and he lifts up his eyes, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing here, I've said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And the Bible says that after he said those things, he cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible declares that he who had died came out. Paul and Silas in the jail at midnight, they were singing praises and hymns to a God. And suddenly there was an earthquake, and the foundations were shaken, and all of the chains fell off, and the doors flew open because of praise, because of thanksgiving. We saw the miracle work of God. When we talk about praise, praise must be vocal. It's not silent. You can't praise God by thinking in your head. Praise must come out of our mouth. It must be excited, and it must be joyful. And it's usually done in public. But as Pastor Carolyn said, she jumped around the yard and praised God, and she was all by herself, except for those that may have heard as they came walking by. When I talk about thanksgiving, I said that thanksgiving acknowledges what God has done or will do for us. For it is really kind of the first step of coming into God's presence, and basically it sets the stage. Now, as I said before, because Pastor Carol and I pray with many people during a year, we hear things that others have said. And I'm sure when you pray with others, you've heard things too. And some of them really concern us. Some people are angry at God because he hasn't healed them. Some are angry because they don't have all that they feel that they should have. And guess what? Their focus is not on what God has done or what he will do for them. Their focus is on what God hasn't done. And if you're here tonight and your focus is on what God hasn't done in your life, stop it. Stop it. Look at what he has done. Look at what you're asking him to do. You may have an old car and complain and grumble about not having a new one, but be thankful because the missionary that we support over in some foreign place doesn't even have a car, and he has to walk from meetings to meetings. You may not like the temperature in here, but be thankful because we could be out in a hut somewhere, and it could be humid or cold or hot or whatever. You may not have what the person down the street has, but you have so much more than all the rest of the world. We are commanded in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you ever want an attitude change, just go outside the United States. And you don't even have to go to a third world country. You just go outside the United States and see how much we actually have. We are so blessed. So let me make something very clear. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, fault-finding, criticalness, whining, griping will keep us from coming into the presence of God. These types of attitudes and actions are sin. It's sin. And they need to be confessed and repented of. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Bill, I know how to thank God and be thankful to him. I know how to praise God. I know how to pray to him, and I know how to read his word. But the real question is, do we really know how to come into his presence and worship him? So let's address the concept of worship. When I talk about worship, I'm not talking about the elements of a church worship service that we would have on a Sunday morning or at other times. But rather, I'm talking, at least for now, about personal worship before Almighty God. Because personal worship is going to carry over into corporate worship. What you do in private will carry over into the Sunday morning service. So what is true worship? We can look at the words that are translated worship and see their definitions and how they are used. And in some ways, that does help. The Hebrew word for worship is shahah. And it means to bow down in reverence, stretching out of the hands, bending of the knees, and lying prostrate on your face. The outward position of the body reveals really the inward condition of the heart. Because it's not what we do or what we say, but who we are on the inside. Who is that inner man there? Our inner being is reflected then in an outward manifestation. There is a Greek word that is normally used, proskuneo, and it means to bow down in reverence, to kneel or prostrate before someone in homage, to reverence and to adore. Both the Hebrew and Greek words for worship capture basically a very similar idea or picture of recognizing the worth of another person. In fact, if you were to look at the word worship, you would find that it's an Old English or Anglo-Saxon word that means worth-ship or worthiness. That something has worth or value, and thus the object of worship is worthy of honor. The Bible tells us that worship is an act of honoring God because of his great worthiness to be honored. But neither the Greek nor the Hebrew words capture what worship is. All they can do is tell us what can be seen, what someone may see. So the question is, do I really worship the Lord? And what does that really mean? Do we really know how to come into his presence and worship him? We may be very good at thanksgiving and praise, but how about true personal worship? So far, we've said that true worship involves the heart and the focus of the heart and what the heart is focusing upon. A second element that is found in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Because here, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and they get into this discussion back and forth, and finally it turns to where is the proper place to worship, and what is the proper type of worship? And the Bible says that Jesus responds to her by saying, the hour is coming, and now is, when what? True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So true worship, the kind that God the Father seeks from his children, involves the focus of our heart and something called spirit and truth. For us to truly worship God, there must be the Holy Spirit within each person. If you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you will never know how to properly worship God. Because it's only by the Spirit of God are the things of God revealed to man. It is by the Spirit of God that we know things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about our Heavenly Father, because he communicates that to our spirit. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, that in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit touches our spirit when we are born again with the truth. The Holy Spirit reveals both God and Christ to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth about the Scriptures, and we then worship in response to what we know and what we understand. And thus, we worship in spirit and truth, with our heart and with our head. True personal worship involves our heart. It involves spirit, both our spirit and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and it involves truth. And there's one other ingredient that's kind of wrapped up into all of this, and it's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, where we read the story of a Pharisee who came to Jesus, and he was going to test him, he was going to try him, he was going to tempt him. And he said to him, "Which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied to him and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And thus the great commandment is to love God. And thus when we talk about worship, we are talking about loving God with all of our heart. Let me say this another way. Worship is what we do to express our love to God. Worship comes out of our heart and it is directed at God, and we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. The biblical principle is this: because we have been forgiven much, we should love much. Luke chapter 7, verse 41 through 47. When worship takes place, it begins with thanksgiving. Our heart is filled with gratitude for what God has done for us. And that thankfulness then leads us to praise for who God is. And out of that focus comes worship, where our spirit fellowships with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's word, and the Spirit of God reveals Jesus Christ to us and applies it then to our own personal lives. It is in that revelation. Have you ever had that flash of light when suddenly something was revealed to you and was like somebody turned a light bulb on and there was a flash of light and it was in an instant, and yet it took you all day or all week or all month to unpack everything that had been shown in that flash? That's what the Spirit of God does within our spirit. In that revelation, we see how much God loves us, and we desire to love him in the return. One of the great things is that the closer we get to him, the more intimate we are, the expression of our heart then goes out even more. And because our spirit fellowships with God's spirit, and that fellowship bypasses our mind at times, we are filled with his light and revelation and his truth. In that light and in that truth, our mind then begins to understand. We receive knowledge and understanding, and suddenly now we can love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. We see through a glass dimly, and suddenly now we can see him face to face because we've come into a place of worship with him where it's spirit to spirit, and yet the mind begins to understand and we experience things, and no one can tell us that we didn't have an experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ. They may be able to prove whatever they can prove, but I know that I know that I know that I know. It is real. True worship is an intimate love relationship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Bill, I say that I love God, but I don't know how to love God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I can say that, but how do I love him? What do I do? How do I really express that? Let me give you five practical ways to do that. How many of you have ever read the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages? If you haven't read the book, I would encourage you to get it and read it. It was published back in 1992, and it sold over 6 million copies now. It's been translated into 38 different languages. And in it, Chapman talked about how to express your love, that is, true, deep, emotional love, the stuff on the inside of us, to your mate. And this, God has placed within each of us a specific need. And when that need is met, we feel loved. And usually our partner doesn't have the same need as we do, and so we learn to love them as an individual with different needs. Now, the Bible says that we are made in God's image, and these five qualities that I'm going to talk about are shared by a God, and I understand that we're not going to be able to draw this exact parallel because God doesn't have needs the way that we do. But let me say this, God does desire a relationship with us. That's why he created Adam and Eve. And he does want his creation to worship him. And thus I believe that we can use these five love languages to help us understand how we can truly express our love to him. And as a result, it can help us to draw closer to him and thus come into his presence. Are you with me? Okay. Chapman's book, and since many of you didn't raise your hand, let me tell you what those five love languages are. First one is quality of time. Second one is words of affirmation. Third is gifts. Fourth is acts of service. And fifth is physical touch. So, how can I love God and be a true worshiper? If I apply these five actions in my life, I believe that I can worship God each and every day, and that worship will be meaningful, fulfilling, and you will go to the next level, as it were. Let me make a comment. Some of these actions are going to be kind of hard to perform because I just can't walk up and put my arm around God, okay? God is a spirit. He is not material in that I can't hold on to him. I can't hold his hand. But there's a principle shown to us in Matthew 25 and verse 40 that we can use. And so let me talk to you about this if you don't know the story. Jesus was talking to the people, and he was telling them or talking to them about what will happen when the Son of Man comes to judge the nations of the world. And he said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There is a principle that can be applied here. There are some things that we can go directly to our Heavenly Father, and there will be other things that we will do for other people and touch His heart. So let me go over those very quickly and say you'll find something out on the table there that will help when you go home. But let's talk first about quality time. We've talked about it before. We must set time aside to be with God. Now, part of this time is going to be private worship time. I'm going to make a distinction between what we do in private and what we do corporate-wise. But I'm talking about us getting alone with God. Our example is Jesus. Jesus had all the ministry going on. He had all his disciples all over the place. And the Bible says that he went aside, or he went away by himself. He went off so that he could be with his Father. How can we say that we love God if we don't want to be with him or even spend any time with him? This isn't where we kind of rush in, pray a couple of prayers and say, well, now I've got more important things to do. If you're like that, then you're missing being able to truly be in his presence and worship him. How can we say that we love God if we don't want to be with him? This is a time for prayer. This is a time for studying. This is a time for meditating upon God's word. This is a time to have him speak to us and we hear his voice. And as I've said to you, I understand that we've all got busy schedules, and sometimes it's very difficult to set aside in any great length of time. But I gave you last month the example of Brother Lawrence, because the focus of Brother Lawrence's heart was on God. And that even though he may be washing dishes or cooking a meal, his heart was focused upon God, and everything that he was doing had that focus. It was an act of worship. Now, let me make a point here. If I'm in a church service, let's say I'm over on Sunday morning, and I'm singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And all of a sudden, though, that even though with my mouth I'm saying those things, but I'm thinking about what I've got to do after the service, what I've got to do the next day or at work or somewhere else, and my mind or my attention is somewhere else, that's not worship. Jesus said it's vain worship because I'm giving Jesus lip service and my heart is far away from him. I may say the words so that everybody around thinks I'm spiritual and this great person, but he knows, and he knows that I'm not worshiping him. The question is, where is the focus of my heart? If it's not on God, then the Bible says it's vain, it's pointless, it's fruitless, it doesn't do anything. It's dry, and you will never be fulfilled by it. When I talk about quality time, does this mean then that I can just stay at home? I mean, if I can worship God at home, I can stay at home and just worship him apart from coming to church and joining with my brothers and sisters in what we call corporate worship. No, you can't do that either. Because Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that it's not that we are not to forsake the assembling together of brothers and sisters. Quality time means both personal and corporate. And we need both of them because they do different things within our own life. But it's a time for worship. Second thing, words of affirmation. Here we can thank God, we can praise God, we can, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we can speak in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. When we give our testimony, those are words of affirmation, because we are declaring who God is and what he has done in our life. The Bible says that the devil is defeated through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But let me make a comment. When we thank God, when we praise God, it should not be done with the sole purpose of making us feel good. Hear what I'm about to say. I am concerned at times when people come to a corporate worship service, and if they don't walk away with an emotional high, if they don't get their shout on, they feel that they haven't worshiped God. And worshiping God is not about us or even how we feel. Help me here. We worship him because we love him. And we do that in many different ways. My point is, the sole desire of our heart should be to honor him and declare our love for him. And as we properly do this, God has promised that his presence will come. And the Bible says that in his presence there is the fullness of joy. And we will receive that from him. But if our focus is not upon him, then we may walk away feeling good. It may have met the immediate need. It's kind of like someone that takes a drink, a drug, or whatever. It may take care of the moment, but later on the feelings are going to subside and the emptiness will fill our soul. When we have truly worshiped God, then every part of our being has been touched by him, and that sense of, there's a sense of wholeness and peace that comes, and it carries us through that day and the next day and the next day. But as we come into our personal worship and we worship him, that can be an ever-going process. Number three, gifts. What can you give the Lord? Well, the greatest gift that we can give is ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That you give your bodies, that's you, Y-O-U, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And some translations say, which is your reasonable service. Others say, your true and proper worship or spiritual service of worship. When you and I give ourselves, we sing that song, I give myself away. I am worshiping God by giving myself to him. When I give myself to God, I am saying that I choose to be obedient to him. Hear me. When I give myself, I'm saying, because part of worship is being obedient, that I'm going to be obedient to him. John 14, 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who what? Loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Has the Lord manifested himself to you recently? If he hasn't, the question is, am I missing some place of obedience? Is there something, Lord, that you asked me to do, and I put it on the back shelf, and it may have been a week ago, it may have been a month ago, it may have been years ago, and you're going no further until you go back and pick it up, do what he asked you to do, and he said, I will manifest myself to you. In obedience to his word, we give tithes and offerings, and we give to those who are also in need. That's how we give to the Lord. It's through others. Number four, acts of service. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. How do we serve God? We serve God by serving others. Now, we don't worship other people. We worship God. But out of the attitude that's in our heart for God, we then serve those people, and we do acts of kindness. We do many different things. Matthew 25, 40 principle can apply here because we serve and worship God by doing it with others. When did you see them hungry? When did you see them thirsty? When did you see them and did it to the least of these? We were created by God for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We are to think more highly of others than ourselves, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. And those good works touch not only our church, but also our home and our community too. But let me make a comment here. If you do acts of service because you feel that it's your duty or that you have an obligation to do them, then it isn't done out of love for God, but rather it becomes a chore, and that's not true worship. So are you serving somebody else and grumbling and murmuring and complaining about it, rather than seeing it as an act where you can serve him and you can do it with love? True worship of God results in the desire to perform acts of service with a proper attitude towards God and also those we serve. And finally, the last one is physical touch. Again, the Matthew 25:40 principle applies here in ways that are similar to acts of service. We touch God by touching others in his name. One of the reasons that we have these healing services is that we touch others. We lay hands upon them in the name of Jesus. Now, let me just say something. In our church here, we have single people. We have teens and we have adults. We have widows and we have widowers in the church. And when was the last time that you touched them? When was the last time that they received an appropriate hug? When was the last time that you held their hand and prayed for them or just put an arm around them to comfort them or encourage them? Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you also do it to me." And as I close this, Pastor Carolyn, would you come here, please? There's a story that happened, and it's true. This is true. This is not something that we've made up to make a point. The story is of a woman who was a single mom. She had been married, had two children. And her husband divorced her. She was a single mom, and she had no money. Her husband really wasn't supporting the children. There wasn't really the welfare, other things back at that time for her. But her faith was strong. And she knew that the Bible said that Jesus could be her husband, or that God was going to be her husband. And it was that faith in him that kept her going. She went to a small Pentecostal church down in North Carolina. And one Sunday night, at the Sunday night service, the service had pretty well come to an end. And there were people that were down all around the altar. And was there an altar rail? There was an actual altar rail. Some of the old churches you've seen, they had an actual altar rail. And she was down there, and as the story goes, she had one hand stretched up towards heaven, and the other hand was stretched out to her side, and she just began to worship him. And I don't know if it was in what she was saying, but it wasn't, "God, give me this and give me that." But the people around her, because there are people on either side, she was basically saying, "Lord, I worship you. I worship you." And I believe that there was a song that she began to sing. And because I can't sing very well, I asked Pastor Carolyn to come and help. And the song was like this.
I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Can we all sing that together? I love you, Lord, and I
just lift your hands up to him.
My voice,
he loves you.
To worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
And those that were there that night as she sang that song and had her hand up in the air, suddenly, what looked like lightning out of the ceiling came down and struck her hand that was raised to a God. The other hand that was out to the side, there were people that were kneeling by her. This lightning went down and out that side, and it flipped the people that were down on the rails there, flipped them over the rail, out and resting in the Spirit, and the whole atmosphere changed because of one woman who reached up and touched him. Your personal worship can change what happens on a Sunday morning. You can bring down the very presence of Almighty God to not only meet you where you are at home, but then as we corporately come and we lift up holy hands, it will affect everyone in that place. So my question tonight is, will you commit yourself tonight to practice daily and apply the disciplines of thanksgiving, praise, and worship to your life? And as I do, as you and I do that, I believe that we will fulfill the commandments to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then what? All of these other things will be added to us. God has said, seek my face. My heart responds to him and says, Lord, your face I seek. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we ask tonight that the words that have been spoken will stay with us, and it will cause us to hunger, to thirst, to do whatever it takes to come into your presence, to rearrange our schedules, to do what we need and we know to do so that we can be true worshipers, to worship you in spirit and truth, to worship you with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, so that we might not only affect our own lives, but affect the lives of others. God, set us on fire. May we burn and have other people come and watch us burn, so that they might see what they're missing, and they might want, and we make them jealous, oh God, because they'll want it too. Lord, this isn't just another service tonight. We mean business, and we're asking you to meet us face to face. So thank you, Lord. Thank you as we're going to pray for those that have come for different needs. Thank you, Lord, that as people have taken communion, and they can still take communion, that you will meet them face to face there. And God, as they go home later on, may your presence go with them in a way that it just doesn't evaporate, but rather your presence lingers and there's that sweet aroma that happens when we come in your presence. May we never be the same again. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.